So we are in the book of Malachi, and that's God's wake-up call. And so it was the last book in the Old Testament before God was silent for 400 years because people were ignoring him. They were ignoring his word. They didn't care what God had to say. God was begging them, pleading with them, please listen to me, hear me, I love you, listen. And people were like, yeah, we hear you. Now they were busy going about religious stuff. You know what I'm saying? They had the lingo, the religious lingo. They did the stuff that they were supposed to do religiously. But listen, they weren't paying attention. They were missing the heart of things. They heard it, but it went, whoop. They didn't have ears to hear like Jesus had to say. And they missed out. And God was pleading with them one last time through the prophets, through Nehemiah, through Ezra, and through Malachi. Please listen. And you remember he gave them lots of questions as we're going through this. He's saying, man, guys, I love you, but you're doing this wrong. Oh, how have you loved us, God? You don't care about us. And he would keep going through thing after thing. He's going to go through about 7 or 8 different questions. And remember from last week in Malachi chapter 2, we talked about that we are kingdom and priests. We are priests, even us as Christians. We talked about we're priests. He's given us a covenant. Just like he gave them, he's begging them. He's saying, I gave you a covenant, a promise of life and peace. Do you remember that from last week? And God has given you that same covenant. If you're a born-again believer here today, he's given you a promise of life and of peace. Listen, he's that puzzle piece that's missing in your life. He's the direction. He's the purpose. He's the motivation. He's the instruction. That's the part that's missing. Whether if you haven't given your heart over to Jesus Christ yet, nothing will ever fill that. No relationship, no finances, nothing will fill that other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Hear me. As a person who lived, who knows, who understands this stuff, I'm begging you. It's Jesus. Now listen, if you're a Christian here today and you have given your life over to Jesus Christ, wonderful. But let me tell you something. Some of us are still trying to fill that puzzle piece, even as a Christian, with other stuff. And you realize why you're spinning your wheels and it's not working out for you. And you're frustrated and you're angry and you feel hopeless and you feel alone. And that's because you're trying to fill it with other stuff. There's only one puzzle piece and the name of that puzzle piece is Jesus. Amen. Whoever has the Son has life and has it abundantly. Look, the Bible says in John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to have life and they might have it abundantly. And again, this is not some health and wealth, prosperity, gospel junk that most teachers are teaching. That word abundantly is perisos, and that means beyond measure, all surpassing, more than imaginable, like Ephesians says, or 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, we can't even imagine what God has prepared for those who love us. And the purpose of it is life. What he's saying isn't that you're going to have lots of cars and money and TV sets and boats. He's saying that you'll have life with eternal purpose, eternal meaning. God wants to give you a direction. You're not just here to be online and social media. You're not here just to go to your job or to raise your kid or to do your business. You're here with a purpose, a plan. He says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the purposes for you. That's what I want you to walk in. And that's where your joy is going to come from, is life, abundantly, purpose, meaning. Okay? He said he's given us a covenant of life and of peace. When you fill that puzzle piece with Jesus Christ, he says, we get peace with God. Before that, man, because of our sin, we're enemies. He loves us, but in our own minds, we've made ourselves in opposition to God. And because of faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And not only do we have peace from or peace with God, we have peace from God, the Bible says. So when you fill that puzzle piece and you're making Jesus a daily choice in your heart and life that I'm following him, it says the peace of God, which surpasses all the craziness that's going on in this world, right? I mean, wouldn't you just go insane? Like if you just didn't know Jesus, you would be scrambling for everything, for an answer or for help. But you already have that answer because the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whenever you put anything in that puzzle piece except Jesus, your mind isn't guarded and you're going to start thinking bad stuff. You know stinking thinking. Come on. I'm not the only one that does it, right? You guys have stinking thinking sometime. Yeah. Isn't that true? Yeah. Me too. and it's going to guide our minds, and it's going to guide our hearts from wandering off, which we're all capable of doing. Isn't that true? True. He says, man, he was talking to the priests, and maybe God's talking to you too. He's like, listen, you priests, you in Malachi, he's like, you used to reverence me. And that means to hold me in awe, respect me. And now you're just going through religious showing up and doing your Christian duty. And he said to them, and maybe he's saying this to many of us today here. He's saying this in, I think it's in Deuteronomy. He's reaching down, just like Peter, we're drowning in that water. Lord, I'll walk on the water for you, and then our hearts and minds are everywhere else, and we're drowning. And he says, it is the Lord you must follow, and him you must what? Revere. Keep his commands. Obey him. Serve him and hold fast to who? Yeah. Right. You hold fast to Jesus. Because let me tell you something. He's going to be the one that rescues you out of that water. Does that make sense, guys? Okay. And listen. He scolded the priest in Malachi chapter 2. He said, listen, you guys have forgot about the word. It's not important to you anymore. He's like, oh, you still talk about it, but it's not. You don't teach the word right. You don't preach the word right. It's not on your tongue, and God wants it to be there. Just like today, it's great. You can talk about this and this and that and the other, but if we don't preach the word, people are not going to be rooted. They're not going to be grounded. You could have all the fun and laser light shows. Listen, what you get here, you don't get smoke machines. You don't get laser lights. You know what I'm saying? You don't get bass boom speakers or whatnot. What you get is simply the word of God taught simply. Simply the word of God taught simply. But there's a reason for that. It says in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, it's as the rain comes down from heaven and does not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, God says to you and says to me, so shall my word that goes from my mouth. It won't return void. He promises that, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isn't that fantastic? So whenever you speak the word, when you let it into your minds, into your hearts, into your words, into your life, this is what God does. It won't return void every time. That's beautiful. He wants us to be children of the light. He wants us to turn back many to away from the enemy and back to righteousness, he said in Malachi 2. And he said, but actually, you guys have become a stumbling block. The way you live, the way you speak, the way you treat me, and the way you treat my word is a stumbling block. And you guys remember we talked about that, and this is where we left off. That's a millstone, right, where they would crush the grain in Israel. That's in Nazareth, when we went to Nazareth. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those around me, to stumble, and I still am blown away by this, it would be what? Better for them to have a large millstone tied around their neck and drown in the depths of the sea. That's a terrible way to go, right? Let's just be honest. But God's like, listen, I'm making you, priests. If you're a born-again believer, God says, you're one of my priests. You're one of my shepherds or shepherdesses. He's like, listen, I get that you're learning and you're growing and we all sin, right? Is there anyone here who doesn't sin? Okay, good. Phew, I was a little nervous there. It's always that one kid, I don't sin, you know. Right? Listen, I'm your pastor. Your pastor sins. Okay, if you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. But you know what? I that shouldn't be the norm of my life. Do you know what I'm saying? If I'm causing others to stumble by that, I need to repent. I need to ask, Lord, will you please forgive me? And would you please do whatever it takes to change the direction of my life, of my words, of my actions? Does that make sense? I whether that's getting accountability or prayer or more of God's word in me, whatever it is, right? Okay? And that's where we left off. This is what he was saying to these priests. Now, hopefully open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. I'm going to do something very, very different today. Uh-oh. Yeah, I know. Alice. Al? Okay. That got me right here, George. I'm just saying. I know it was you. Yes, thank you. All right, George gets an F for today. Anyway. So it says this in Malachi chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 10. Because he's talking to them. He's gonna expose another area that they've been really missing the mark, that they've been causing others to stumble. And God says, I don't like it. This is serious. Now, normally what I do is I go verse by verse, because that's what we do through so that everybody understands what the Word of God says and means in context, right? Okay, what I'm going to do this time, which is different, because I felt like the Lord would have me to do this. So whenever that happens, I get a little fear and trepidation in my heart. So I'm like, oh gosh, that means I have to trust more. So I think he has a message today. And so I'm going to read it and share in a big chunk of what it means. And then we're going to springboard off that, okay? So I'm going to read it, and you know me. I have a hard time not speaking. So I'm going to try with as little comment as possible, and we're going to see what he's talking about here. Starting in verse 10, he's talking about them being unfaithful. He says, have we, speaking to the believers, have we not all one Father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Does any of your translations have anything different there in verse 11? Besides detestable, what does it say? Treacherous, abomination, unfaithful. Oh, those are all great. In the Hebrew, those are all correct in the Hebrew. He said, an abominable thing, a detestable thing, a treacherous thing, an unfaithful thing has been committed amongst God's people. It says, Judah has desecrated the sanctuary that the Lord loves. He's saying, this is an abomination. I hate this. By marrying the daughters of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. What they were doing, even though the Lord said, hey, I want you to marry believers. I want you to, because this marriage is supposed to be a picture of Jesus coming for his bride. And they're going to be faithful to one another, right? Right? Serving the Lord God. And what was happening, it was like, I don't really want to marry the believers, because the unbelievers are having a little bit more to offer, if you know what I'm saying. Right? I'm going to go the sinful route, and I'm going to marry somebody who doesn't serve the Lord. Or they're not really saved. Or they have the talk, but not the walk. Or they're cuter, so, or they're more fun, or they're built, or whatever it is. They chose to go after, and you know what happens? This is true. Even with Solomon, other than Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Okay? And you know what it says? You know what his big downfall was? It says that, what was it? Women. Now listen, this is an attack on women. Hear what I have to say is, it's not even the women, Gary. Okay. It was lust. And here's what happened is he said he married non-believing, he went after non-believing spouses, whether he was a man or woman. That was the lustful thing. He went after unbelievers. And you know what happened? It says over time, not in the beginning, but over the long haul, it says that they drew his heart astray to follow other gods. Wow. Anyway, let me get back. Verse 13. So there's a treacherousness here. There's an unfaithfulness. They're saying, oh Lord, I know what you want me to do, but I don't want to listen to you. And he says, and another thing you do, and here's the hypocrisy. He goes, you flood the altar, verse 13 says, with tears. Moo-hoo-hoo-hoo. You weep and wail because God no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So here's what was happening too. They were divorcing their godly wives, okay? And then they were also, oh my goodness, what is this? I'm sorry, Neely, are you still here in this building? Could you come here and just raise this up for me? Sorry, just a little bit, if you don't mind. Maybe up to, you know, about there. It'd be awesome. And so, unfortunately, they were just... Yeah, thanks, I appreciate it. And so, unfortunately, they were divorcing their wives, and because they got to do what's best for them. God wants me to be happy, right? You ever hear that? Hear people say that? Maybe you've said it at one time in your life. Well, no, God wants you to serve him. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, they were doing the same thing that we do today. Well, God, I just want, you know, God will understand. And God forgives, right? Yeah, he does understand. He does forgive. But he also is loving, but he's also holy. And he wants you to be holy. And that means set apart for God. He goes on to say, verse 15, has not the Lord made them one? In other words, the two have come together and they're supposed to be one. One mentally, emotionally, spiritually, following the Lord. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. Listen, there's something beautiful that happens. Listen, when you have a couple or both the man, husband, and the wife follow the Lord, what happens in that relationship, right, is there is a lot of power there. A three-stranded cord is not soon broken because of Jesus in the middle. And what God is wanting to produce is a picture of his relationship with the church. Jesus coming for the church, right? And he's wanting that godly seed, that godly offspring, that godly witness, not just in general, but also from our children. I can just speak, there have been times where I haven't been, just being honest, there's times in my life where I haven't been a fantastic witness. And then Lisa's been there to be, now she's been a light. And then the Lord's, I'm wrestling, I stop wrestling. You know what I'm saying? And struggling. And then maybe she's struggling with something. And then I'm the one that's, and then there's times when we're both really walking with the Lord like we're supposed to. And let me tell you something. There is such power in that. When both mom and dad are walking in the Lord. Woo! Man, that seed brings life, baby. One of my youngest sons, I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to. I think I should. It's okay. Yes, thank you, Lord. One of my other sons was saying how he was reading the book of James, Nehemiah, and how God was really speaking to him through it. And reading James chapter 4, And then my youngest son, he's saying, Dad, he came downstairs and saying, I'm having some bad thoughts, Dad. And Mom just said, hey, you know what, son, why don't you take some time, sit in this chair. Why don't you just open the Bible, read the word a little bit. So he did, he opened up that seed, even from James. He's like, I'm going to read James. Now, God spoke something different to him, little Ezekiel, than Nehemiah. But that seed was going forth and bringing life. And so does God's word, and so when we're both following the Lord. It goes on to say, listen to this. Woo-wee! This is probably my least favorite thing to talk about. However, it's in the Bible. We're going to talk about it. All right. It says in these next verses. Oh, that is funny. What? No. I had a bunch of papers that were right here behind this pillow. It was only 13 pages of notes. No big deal. Just what I was going to use for the rest of the teaching. No, oh, okay. That was a little bit of a, okay, Lord, you're going to have me wing this whole thing? 13 pages. I even just wrote down because I just wanted to be so right. Oh, my gosh. Thank you. A little crumpled, but we're good. Thank you, Miss Neely. If you can just excuse me for 1 second. Those of you watching at home, yes, I'm a little sweaty right now. But anyway, it says this. It says, it says, because he's seeking godly offspring, it says, so guard yourself in the spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Verse 16 says, ready? I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. Back in those days, instead of, I have a little ring here that symbolizes my marriage, right? Back in those days, in the Hebrew days, they would cover, the man would cover his wife with a garment, right? Saying that I'm going to love you and cherish you and protect you all the days of my life. Instead of doing that, he rips that garment off violently and goes after another man or woman. And it says, so guard yourself in the spirit and do not break faith. So today, listen, I loved the last bunch of messages, the last 8 messages in a row. They've been tough, right? But they've been so rich, haven't they? So good. So, and I've loved it. So encouraging, right? Am I right?
Yeah.
Okay, today's kind of one of those. Okay, we're talking about marriage and divorce, right? It's kind of one of those difficult passages that a lot of pastors avoid because they don't want any flack from it. And I get that, but it's still in the Bible, so we got to teach it. Now, when I see God saying that, he says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord your God. It says, to divorce your wife, another translation says, in the New Living, is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. God was saying to the priests back then, he's like, you guys are all being unfaithful. You're getting divorces, you're not being faithful to your wives, your husbands. He's like, you're going on with your life. You're weeping, God, why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you, I thought you'd love me. And you're thumbing your nose at the Lord and his commands. And you're like, I don't care what you say. And there's a consequence for that. Now listen, I want to say this because this is important. This is such a sensitive issue that usually I just speak like this, but I wrote stuff down. So I'm going to be reading more stuff because it's important to me that I say it correctly, that you hear the heart behind it, okay? So, it's a very sensitive topic and there's a lot of opinions out there. And the good news is we can avoid all that red tape by just going straight to God's word and simply read it and obey it. And that's what we're going to do. Now, for some people, honestly, fear has set in their hearts. They're going like, oh my God, he's talking about divorced. Or I'm a divorced person. Or I'm, listen, God doesn't hate divorced people. Does everybody understand that? He hates divorce. Does that make sense? There's a big difference, right? We have all sinned in some terrible ways, okay? And to be honest, listen, God hates other things. Really? Really? God also hates pride. I don't want to listen to her. I don't want to hear what he has to say. I don't need it. It says God in Proverbs 6, you can read it for yourself, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. He hates pride. He hates haughtiness. He hates lying lips. He hates those who delight in evil. And so he hates other things. And so, whether you're a divorced person or you're an alcoholic or you struggle with lust or you've messed up in the past or you have anger issues or lying pride, whatever, just remember that Jesus died for you so that you could live again and be forgiven. So don't take anything that we say. Like if God's convicting you, or brings realization to you, I'm thankful for that. He disciplines those he loves. Neely said it this morning. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. You're preparing the way. He loves you. And he's not making you feel that way to condemn you. He wants you to understand so that you can go forward from now and do it right. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so here's the thing. The good news is God loves us. And if we find as we're going through this that we've messed up or we didn't understand or we didn't know, you can stop and ask for forgiveness at any time, right? You don't need to leave here angry that the pastor said, don't come up to me and get mad at me if it's in God's word. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you hear me? If you want to be mad, you can wrestle with the Lord on that, but I'm just going to tell you what God says. okay? But he's telling us these things because he wants to bless us, remember? He's like, well, why are you weeping and crying? Because I'm not blessing you. I'm not blessing you because you're thumbing your nose at my commands, at my word. You're not listening to me. So he's telling us because he wants to bless us, because he loves you. And so at any time, you can ask forgiveness. You can just say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. And this is the cool thing about the Lord. If you don't know this, listen, here's what he says. 1 John 1:9, he says, look it, we can come to God if we're going through this. And you realize, oh my goodness, my heart is dry as a bone in this area. Or my heart is broken. I have screwed up bad. You know what I mean? Listen, you can never go too far from the Lord where his arm can't save you. Listen, you can offer up your heart. I love this picture. And that's why I call these scripture pictures, because it brings out, to me, it brings out the word. You can offer that broken heart, that dry heart, that messed up heart, right, to him. And he says, if we confess it, that means we tell him, Lord, we've messed up our sins. He is faithful, and he's just to what? Forgive our sins. And not only forgive us, right? But to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. What? No. Would I miss something? Oh, I'm sorry. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? That's your God. He doesn't hold that grudge and is bitter. And you confess, you come to him, he loves you. He's the dad. Do you remember the story about the prodigal son? Everybody remember that story, right? One of the cool things that a lot of teachers leave out, when the prodigal son came back, do you know what the father did? He ran to the son. It wasn't like, oh, here's that kid, wanted me to die, took all my money, spent it on ungodly ways. I'll take you back, you little punk. You know what I mean? You can be, just like you said, you can be a hand. I'll hire you. Give you a place to stay. That's it. No, it says, man, he says the dad ran to him. It says that he killed the fatted cat, threw a big party. So much so that the other brother, who was living pretty righteously, was actually a little mad and jealous. Had a little bad, naughty heart attitude too. So anyway, so today we're going to talk a little bit about marriage and divorce. Woo-woo! Oh, boy. Okay. So let's turn, because I want you to hear our Lord's perspective on it. Matthew chapter 19 in your Bibles. We're springboarding from the book of Malachi to go to Matthew chapter 19, which the neat thing is, you just got to turn to the right. Isn't that handy? Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10. And so, Lord God, as they're turning, I just pray that only what you would want said would be said. Nothing that shouldn't be said would be said, Lord. Only what you want. I pray that you would have everyone receive what your word says, Lord God. And I pray there be no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just realization, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. I ask for your help to not only to give, but to receive it in the way that it's intended, with your heart and with your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys ready? Everybody there? Matthew chapter 19, starting verse 1 and 2. All right. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan, and large crowds followed him and healed him there, verse 1 and 2 says. Now Jesus was on his way down towards Jerusalem and the place he would eventually be crucified. And wherever he went, he taught people, he loved people, and he healed people. And so much so that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they just didn't like that. They liked to be popular and have the big, you know, followings and mega synagogues and whatever. And here's Jesus. He's just going out, and he's just teaching the word. Bing. He's just teaching the word. He's loving people, and he's teaching them. And these Pharisees are getting jealous of him, and they're starting to hate him so much so that they're trying to trick him and trap him. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 19, look at it with me. It says, some Pharisees came to test him. Now, do any of your Bibles say anything different there? Tempted. What? Tempted. That's good. Anything else? Was it? Trap. Oh, those are good. Okay, what is it? Anybody else? Okay, those are good. So it says, some Pharisees came to test him, and I think, what was it? Trap and Trap, and what was yours? Tempt. That was more of their heart. You know what I'm saying? They're like, I'm going to get this Jesus guy. I'm going to trip him up, right? He's going to teach truth to the people and love them? No way. That's their heart, okay? I want you to understand that. And it says in verse 3, it goes on to say, some Pharisees came to test him, to tempt him, to trap him. And it says, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now listen, can I tell you something? If you understand that they're coming to test him, trap him, to trip him up, you have a different attitude. Yeah. You have a different attitude. Have you ever had anybody ask questions of you? Now, can I tell you what? I love when you guys raise your hand, say, Pastor Darren, and then you have a question or you share something from the Lord, which, by the way, you can all do that if you don't know. I love that. We bring you a microphone. I know it's a little scary, but I love that. And you're welcome to do that. What I don't like, and maybe you've had this happen, is somebody say, I have a question, and they don't really have a question. Do you know what I'm saying? They really mean, I want to try to warp you into whatever I'm thinking. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's more of a, thank you. It's more of a statement than it is a real question. It's a trick. It's a trap, right? It's a deception, and that's what they're doing here. So he's like, yeah, is it okay? Because he's like, that's one way. Listen, when you talk about marriage and divorce, that is one way to tick off some people, right? And they don't want people to listen to Jesus. And so that's what they say to him. And now divorce in Jesus' day was running rampant, kind of like it does in our day. You know what I mean? It's a common thing. People are rewriting their traditional wedding vows to say whatever they want instead of like, hey, I'm going to till death do us part. Now it's, yes, we're going to be married for better or for worse, just not for long. Do you know what I mean? And they rewrite their own vows so they don't have so much pressure. We don't want this lifelong commitment thing, you know. Have you guys ever heard of prenup agreements? Yeah. Right. So prenup agreement, basically, now this is not illegal. This is what Pastor Darren's mind says. I'm not saying this. What that basically says to me is, I don't trust you and that this marriage is going to make it. So when we divorce, I want to make sure I get all my stuff. That's what a prenup agreement says. You're saying, in a sense, I don't trust you. And so, you know, when we break up, I just want to make sure I get all my stuff. Right? But this is like common today. And so, and that's not really the Lord's heart. And it's not what he wants. And if you watch magazines or TV shows and divorces are kind of like they've made its way. It's more than the exception to the rule. It's the norm. And marriage is like the exception. Well, why get married? Am I right? Listen, this was a cover of Time magazine not too many years back. It said, basically said the marriage meltdown. And basically saying how our marriage is just kind of a waste of time. You've heard of, I don't know if you ever used to watch this, Divorce Court. Okay. They even have magazines, Divorce Magazine. I did think it was a good title. Split Happens. Okay, I'm just saying, I thought that was. But that right there, yes, I'm not making it up, it really is. So, I mean, it's all just to say, hey, you got to be who you are, you know. But listen to these statistics. This is important. Here, can you hit that light for a second? You're awesome. Okay, listen. Right now, marriages, this is roughly around 2020, 50% of marriages end in divorce or separation. Okay, now listen, I'm realizing this is sounding bad. Like, oh my gosh, Pastor, what are you trying to depress us? No, I want us to realize, okay, this is important, okay? So overall in the world, 50%, right? Okay, first marriages have a 41% chance and they last roughly 8 years. Second marriages, 60% chance of divorce and they last 7 years. Third marriages, a 73% chance of divorce and they last 5 years. Right now, every day there's a divorce every 13 seconds. Okay, every 13 seconds, which is 277 divorces an hour, 6,500 divorces a day, 45,000 divorces a week. This is just in our country. And basically 2,500,000 divorces every year. Zoinkaramas. Now look at this. I want to show you some things here. Which one do you want me to do first? This? Now listen to this. Here's Christian divorces compared to the world, okay? Now there's a big difference here. This is important. Because you might have heard it's the same. It's not. Now, there's two things. Now, this is good news and bad news thing, okay? Nominally attending, church attending, like what we consider Protestants, okay? Bible-believing, evangelicals, whatever you want to call them. If you just nominally attend church, I'm just a Sunday. I'm not into devotionals. I'm not into Bible studies. I don't want any extra stuff. I'm not listening to Right Now Media at home. I'm not reading my word every day. I'm not listening to the teachings on the radio, or I'm not giving them any of the books. We're handing out books and materials all the time. We love it. We give it away. It's incredible. Nominally is actually 20% higher. So if you go to church and you're a nominal Christian, your chance of divorce is actually 20% higher than the world. Because you know what? Because you're all about that religious show. That's why. You want to look good to people. You're not really working on the heart. Does that make sense? But look at this. Active attending Christians, right, who go to church, involved in Bible studies, reading their word, it's actually 35% lower. Isn't that incredible? So that means if you're really seeking the Lord, you got a husband and wife, they're involved in church, the kids, they're going to Bible studies, they're involved in fellowship, they're reading their devotionals, you've got a 35% lower chance. Because you know why? Because God's word's working on your heart. Capiche? Right? He's working in your heart, your soul, your spirit. He's not worried about the outside, how you look. Who cares about that? He's worried about the heart. Now, yes, sir. Let me grab your microphone. Oh, yeah. Oh, that was handy. Yeah, we're going to have to turn it on is the only thing. Thank you. And for people at home, we're having more and more people watch, so they want it on.
So if I'm understanding the math, could you move
Sorry.
Over?
Yes, sir.
It says
Sorry.
Active mm-hmm. attending 35% lower.
Yes.
So if I take 35% from 50%,
yes,
that means I have only a 15% chance of divorce.
Isn't that cool?
Which means I have an 85% chance of success.
Right. Now, interesting.
Hallelujah.
Enough, though, if you're the other way, look how high it jumps. Yes. You what now? Oh, well, we need the microphone. Thank you. Sue, you're our runner for the day. Would you run it over there? Mary Kate. Yep, we got to get you the mic. People listening online, we love you guys. See, we remember you. I listened to what you were saying.
Okay, I think what they're saying is that if you have 41% of first marriages mm-hmm. ending in divorce, 35% fewer of that would not be 6%, but it would be like a reduction of about 12%. 35% times 41.
Of 41.
Right.
Yes. Our thank you for our CPA contribution.
Yes.
Yes. So. Now. Now, listen to this. This is important, too. This is important. Here, listen to these risk factors, okay? Because I get a lot of flack. Listen, if your parents are happily married, okay, your risk of divorce actually goes down by 14%. Isn't that interesting? Because you've seen a good, godly, how they handle things, right? Listen to this. If you're over the age of 25, oh, but Pastor, I just love him. He doesn't really follow the Lord, but he's starting to go to church with me. Listen, if you're over the age of 25 when you get married, right, it's actually your divorce risk is down 24%. Now, this is true. Now, listen, nobody get mad at me, but I've had talks with many couples who I love dearly all throughout our time here at this church. If they're living together before they go married, your divorce risk factor goes up by 40%. Why buy the cow and you can have it for free? Listen, God's not saying these things to spoil your fun. And listen, again, if God's speaking something to you, praise the Lord. He's trying to say, okay, stop. We've had folks that did live together and were sleeping together and doing these things. Stop and say, you know what? Set apart. And we even helped them to live apart for a bit. What little we have, so that they could do that and they could start all over honoring the Lord. The Lord's not doing it to squash your fun. He says, I want you to be successful. I want your marriage to be successful. I want your life to be, your kids to be successful. It's not because he's being a jerk. It's because he loves you. Capiche? You hear what I'm saying? Do you hear the heart? It's a heart of love, not a heart of condemnation. I've married tons of couples where that's where they've done. And maybe even folks that they realized, okay, gosh, we're in a terrible situation now. We're already this. We can't afford, you know. Okay, well, then let's work. Let's get married right now, right? Let's go for marriage. If you love, let's do this. You want to honor the Lord? You're realizing you're screwing up? You're messing up before the Lord? Hey, let's stop and let's honor the Lord. And we go and try to get them married before the Lord in the Lord's eyes so they can go forward and have success. Does that make sense? And also the last one, if they attend college, it's the divorce factor goes down 13%. Anyway, okay, so those are important, important numbers. Now, back to our Matthew 19 verse. Okay, listen. Excuse me. It says in verse 4, everybody with me? I'm going to turn them off. And just, it says, verse 4 says, haven't you read, Jesus replied, that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Now, Jesus says, haven't you read, he's telling these Pharisees, these religious leaders. What is he trying to point these professing believers back to? That they know. Listen, can I be honest? Even when I was a baby believer, I kind of knew some things were wrong and some things were right. It's just I was kind of didn't want to give it up. You know what I mean? I was like, I love the sin. I love the Lord, but the sin, you know. But people treat the word kind of like this. Have you ever seen like a fire alarm behind a glass? You know, and you're supposed to. This is kind of how they treat the word of God. It's something we'll make a couple comments on Sunday so that we teach the Bible, which unfortunately that's not really the case. But this is it. When I'm in now I'm in trouble. Now things are desperate. Now my marriage is critical and falling apart. Now my relationship, now my job, now my finances. Now I go to the Bible. Can I just be honest? Jesus, like, haven't you read? Aren't you guys doing it? Listen, God wants you, he wants me, to be reading the Bible now. Because it's preparing your heart. You know what I'm saying? He's trying to protect you. He's trying to take care of you. Because he knows there's stuff going to be coming your way. You don't need to be breaking that glass. You're already in the pit by then. Do you know what I'm saying? God wants you reading it now. It needs to be paramount in your life, in my life. And I'm not saying that like, bad, bad Christian. I'm saying that like, hey, God wants to do this. He wants to grab your hand, and he says, I want to pull you out of muck and mire. I want to put you on the solid rock, and my word's going to do that. It's going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Do you understand? Yes. Gary, how am I doing teaching time? Are you kidding me? That can't possibly be true. Okay, the good news is there's only another 12 pages. Actually 11. 11 pages right now. 11 pages. Okay. We're going to go a little bit further, so bear with me, okay? There's so much, man, in God's word. There's so much. It's so rich. Listen, okay, so God says in verse 4, haven't you read? Listen, we need to learn to go to God's word for all of our answers and to store them up in our heart and to make them central in our life. Then we need to dispense those words of life to others. Can I tell you, they don't need your opinion. You know what, can I tell you something? You don't need my counsel. You need God's counsel. You need the counsel from the Word of God. You need it. I need it. The last thing you want is something that does. Everything else is going to burn except God's word. It won't return void. So you need to get, I need to get, we need to get in a place where God's word is so flowing from us, it just comes out of us, right? It's supernaturally natural. Capisce? All the Italian people said, capisce, hey, amen. Also in verse 4, it says that they created the male and female. Okay, that, I'm just saying, this is just a quick thing. There's not, I can't even, 32, 64, 180 genders, unlimited. It says, so God created man in his own image, mankind in his own image, and he created them male and female. How many genders is that when I subtract the two, right? Okay, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, for a reason. Okay, listen, he made us this way, these two generals, and he said, I want you to be fruitful and increase in number, it says. Now listen, I mean, even just common sense, listen, I don't know how to say this, right? We go together anatomically, okay? Yeah. Two genders, just, now, do you think that's an accident? What if one happened and the other didn't? There'd be no be fruitful and multiply. There'd be no children. Do you know what I'm saying? Hello? Just logically thinking. So there's two genders. There's two, male and female. He goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, it says, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And that's just a reference to Genesis 2:24. And it says in verse 6, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let how many people separate? Yes. Now listen, notice it says united to his wife, not his wives, plural. So just want to make sure polygamy is not okay. Your flesh might want that, but God's Holy Spirit says no. Homosexuality is wife, male, female. It's not part of God's original design and plan. Listen, if you're struggling here with, or you're online with lesbian and homosexuality, God loves you just as much. But that's not his design. That's not his plan for you, right? He does. And he wants to put you on the right path. I'm not saying that to be mean or unkind. I'm telling you that because God loves you and wants to rescue you, okay? It says, and this is kind of, it says, so God's original design for marriage is one man and one woman for life. Now, that might not appeal to your flesh. You know what I mean? And there might times you want to rip your hair out. Can I just tell you, I've married a wonderful, godly woman. But can I tell you, part of being married, and I'll get to this in a few minutes. Well, maybe I won't. Maybe I have to wait a week. Part of being married and having that relationship is taking what God has done, even if you're in Christ, God's still ripping that self stuff out of you. You've got two selfish, self-centered individuals. They're used to doing their things their own way, different strength, and God's rubbing them together like iron sharpening iron. And what happens when the iron sharpens iron? Sparks fly. As things are getting shaved off you here, shaved off you there, that spouse is designed. God is bringing that person in your life to shave off some of those areas that really shouldn't be there, or to change some of those areas. They're not just there to supply all your needs. That's God's job. Does that make sense? Sometimes my awesome godly wife, but sometimes it goes both ways. Your awesome loving pastor. Sometimes she wants to take a flip flop and go wha-pow! You know what I'm saying? Are you freaking kidding me? Yes, and one of my sons says, "Don't we all?" Where's I love. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is, right? Okay, and Ruth Graham was his wife. She's a godly woman, and they were trying to say, hey, if you ever wanted to get just totally divorced from your husband, I mean, he's, you know, and she said, and I love this. She's a godly woman. She said this, and which I thought was great. She said, no, I've never thought of divorce in all these 35 years of marriage, but I did think of murder more than a few times. She didn't want to dishonor the Lord, right? But she, I mean, that's our flesh, right? And just like we talked about, the Bible says, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. Listen, it's not always going to, people go into this like, we're going to get married and it's just going to be rosy-posy. And it, you know, listen, when we first got married, okay, can I tell you something? After the first year we did it wrong. We, like some of us that might be listening this week and next week, God brought you here for a reason, to hear truth. Now, whether you want to receive it or hear it, that's up to you. But he did it. So God's wanting to speak to you, every one of you here, every single one. And he's got a message that we can either receive or we can reject. But after that first year, we started doing it right. And then we went out for 3 years just to make sure, you know, we were doing it right before the Lord. You know what I mean? So when we got married, can I just tell you as a Christian? Let me just tell you. I knew we had it down. I knew. Let me tell you. After 3 years and 2 years doing it right. Oh, yeah, baby. I knew we were just going to be blessed beyond measures. No problems for us, right? I'm amazed how selfish we can be sometimes. And how selfish my wife was. No, I'm kidding. It was a joke. I'm joking. It was also me just 100% as much. Listen, and so that's a lifetime of sharpening that, right? You hear what I'm saying? But God has brought that person into your life for a reason. So trust him with it. And here's a couple things. Oh, there's so much good stuff. A couple more minutes. Now, first to the men. Can I just say, listen, when we talk about marriage and divorce, first, can I just talk to the men? The Bible says this. It says, husbands, in Ephesians 5:25, love your wives. You know what I found? And we're all like this. I'm just speaking as a guy. Can I tell you what I want? I just want my wife to love me. I'm kind of happy with leaving it there. In my selfishness. In my self-centeredness. But God is saying, no, I've called you for something more. I want you to love your wife. And that means a self-sacrificial love. That means thinking of her needs ahead of my own. Wait, that's different, Pastor. Absolutely it is. Because it's for the Lord that I was supposed to do it. It says, husband, love your wives. Listen to this. Just as, I love it, Christ loved the church. And gave himself up for her. So here's the deal, men. God says, I want you to not be selfish, not be self-centered. When you come home, I get it. You want to sit in front of the TV. You just want to vet. I get that too, and there's nothing wrong with that. But God is saying, I want you to purposely love her. I want you to listen to her. I want you to take time with her. I want you to care about her. I want you to put away for me, it's a stupid game on my phone. The game itself isn't bad. But me spending all that time instead of time with her listening. Or doing something that she wants, or helping her to become all God wants her to be. Does that make sense? Love your wives just as Jesus gave up his life. Now, I don't know about that, but if you had a guy that was loving you, right? Hopefully not. I mean, you have a guy. I mean, I'll just talk to the woman. If you had a guy who was loving you, and you're just in front of me, you don't know me, but if you had a guy that was loving you like Jesus, so much so that he gave himself up, right? You know what? This would sure make the next part a little bit easier. Because Jesus says something to you women too. In this next verse, he says, wives, in the same way, I want you to be submissive to your husbands. Well, that's different. I mean, he's just supposed to love me. I heard the pastor. Like Christ loved the church, gave himself up. I got all the notes. Can't wait to give it to my husband. You also have a duty. And that's to submit to your husband. Now, listen, can I ask you, if your husband's loving you in that way, it's pretty easy to submit to him in that way, or certainly easier because he's loving you in a self-sacrificial way. You can see how much he loves you. You can hear it. Does that make sense? It sure makes it a whole lot easier. It says, wives, be submissive to your husbands so that, here's why, if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by your behavior. Does that make sense? You don't even need to say nothing. Just by how I act, how I respond, I'm convicted. I've talked to many guys. You know what? A lot of times women think they have to get, I'm going to nag him into the kingdom, you know. Most of the time, you don't even need to. You just be a godly, loving person. You be submissive unto the Lord. You'd be surprised, man. Men get convicted about that. When you're being a gentle answer, turns away wrath, and they realize, gosh, I'm being the knucklehead here. Now, they might not say it all the time, but they're being convicted. I've talked to many men who've changed their hearts because their women won them over by their godly behavior of their wives. And when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Hey, I'm following the Lord no matter what. Now, I feel like I have to say this. If being submissive, because we live in a selfish culture, being submissive to your husband does not mean that if he wants you to do something immoral or ungodly, that you do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to do that because you serve the Lord first. Does that make sense? So if he's asking you to do something that you shouldn't be doing, that's where you have to say, I love you, honey. I care about you. But no, it's not right in the Lord. I love you. I want to be here with you. I want to be here for you. But I'm uncomfortable. I'm not going to do that. Even that's a testimony to that guy. Wow. Because I know how much she loves me, and she's willing to stand and put God first. And honestly, as Christians, we're to be loving each other self-sacrificially. We're going to be submitting to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another. It's mutual submission in a Christian marriage. It's like, hey, how can I love and serve you? I say to my wife, and my wife's like, no, how can I love and serve you? That is a powerful marriage. When we're both trying to love each other self-sacrificially, right? And serve each other, right? What a testimony that is when we both do that. Does that make sense? Okay, yes.
That includes spousal abuse.
Oh, yes, thank you so much. That's another thing, yes. Here's the deal. If you're being abused in any way, and honestly, I found some religious Pharisee types who think it's okay to abuse, and honestly, sometimes I've had some women abuse their husbands, believe it or not. If you're suffering from physical abuse, now, I got to be careful even when I say abuse. Well, I'm abused by my husband because he doesn't take me out to dinner on Friday nights. Now, should he be doing that? Yeah. Is that abuse? No. Okay, but sometimes there's abuse, okay? If you're getting knocked around, I'll just be honest, and that kind of stuff, and that's the norm in your house, you get out of there. You call Pastor Gary, you call myself, we'll gather up some folks to help you. We'll help you get out with what little money we have, and we'll get you out of there and keep you safe. And again, we're going to try to work towards helping that guy change that hard attitude. We're not saying to be submissive unto the point. Again, if ungodly things are going on, you should remove yourself, because that we can't allow that stuff. That doesn't honor the Lord. Does that make sense? So thank you. So I just feel like I have to say that, and I guess we're already about an hour. Okay, there's some really awesome stuff. Oh, you got one back there. Go ahead. Good. I got a couple back there. It's okay. Yeah, take the questions. We'll answer them, and then obviously I'm going to have to do the other 9 pages next week.
There's also mental abuse.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Yes. But I even have to be careful with that. Can I be honest? I've had folks... Sometimes it's perspective. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I have to be very careful here, because sometimes there is mental abuse, and it's really purposeful, and it's terrible, and it's almost to the point where it makes you like suicidal just to escape. Okay, that's more mental abuse. But Can I just be honest? A lot of folks who I've counseled people for many, many years, and, well, it's mental abuse, Pastor, because I try to talk to him and he doesn't listen and walks away. Okay, now, is that maybe the right thing to do? Maybe, no, that's not mental abuse. And people use all these phrases to get divorces from their spouses. So I want to be very careful. Does everybody hear me here? People almost like to try to spin the scriptures in a way that gets them what they want. Okay, so is there mental abuse, and could it be so bad that you need to get out of there? Absolutely, and we would help you do that, Daryl. But on the other side of the same coin, many times I have found a lot of folks claim mental abuse, emotional abuse, and I'm not knocking that because it can happen, but a lot of times people can use those phrases as an excuse. So I'm going to go out with this other guy and get married to this other guy or this other gal. I'm not getting my needs, but I feel like I'm emotionally being abused by my wife. And that's not okay. Does that make sense? Yes. Back one more back there. Yep. Thank you.
I wanted to add, so it's not a question.
Okay.
So if I'm incorrect, please correct me.
Okay.
But when you were saying about if someone's being physically abused,
yes,
to call you and you guys will help.
100%.
You're not saying, right, that you're going to help them get divorced. You're
right.
Just physically removing them from a hostile,
absolutely,
environment.
Absolutely, 100% separate,
and
yes.
Help the intent is reconciliation.
Yes, the intent would be that stop that person, whether it's a husband,
yes,
or wife, and I've had it both, would stop that sin. And not just stop it enough to get the other person back. Like sometimes I've found the other person has done that. You know, just as soon as they're back, it's the same thing. It's to stop it, period, and to have long obedience in that direction. So we know that that's no longer the case. Then to have restoration. That's a great, yes. Sorry I didn't say that, but you're absolutely correct. Good. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes.
I think in the case of divorce, it's abuse. You always, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors.
Yes.
You really need to go to somebody that's in the Word and godly.
Yes.
And make sure it's lining up with that.
Yes.
You know, we have a lot of people, that, like you said, that come to us for counseling. And just hearing it out, you know, it can help you understand if this is just something that, honestly, we just need to bear up under. Sometimes,
yeah,
we have to bear up under somebody else's sin a little bit.
Yes.
You know, if we keep in, I'm not down in abuse and things like,
yes,
that, we will get you safe and things.
Yes.
But there's a lot of times where we can help you to make that situation better.
Yes.
And allow you to be a better peacemaker.
Yes.
And the way to help that peace in your home.
Yes.
And so please go for counseling. See somebody 100%. That knows the Word and go for that. The other thing about marriage is we have to keep in mind that it is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us, if we love Jesus Christ, He is our groom. He is our husband. So if we would all just think about that first, that He is our husband first, the perfect husband,
yes,
the perfect relationship, we can deal a lot better with the fact that we don't have a perfect relationship. And I'm very thankful,
yes,
for my marriage relationship.
Amen.
We can understand and sit under Him a lot better with what He's saying there if we keep that in perspective. And we look at the other person as not the one that's meeting every one of our heart needs.
Right.
They're released at that point. They're released from being perfect at that point when we keep that perspective. And we can just say, God, thank You for this person. Help me to bear underneath some of their sin, and because we walk through life that way, and help them,
yes,
to be strong under the things they're going to have to endure just because they live in the same household as me.
Yes.
So, I mean, that's always going to be our perspective, Jesus first,
yes,
in all of it,
yes,
as our heavenly groomsman.
And usually, honestly, when there's a problem, it's very rarely has it ever been one person. Mm-hmm. It's almost always, and so I tell you that, it's almost always been both to some extent. So, yes, so here's the thing. I say that simply to say, okay, just be honest, simply to say, when you give counsel, it's very easy, especially if there's someone married, you know what I mean, or in a Christian marriage, it's very easy to say, oh, I hear you. You don't need to put up with that. Do you know what I'm saying? There's always two sides to every story. Now, we'll get a lot more of this. This is a book just for those who are only going to be here or listening for this week that Pastor Gary and I have taken people through for years through this, Married and How to Stay That Way. You can get it on Amazon. So I don't know if you can, if Elijah's doing a tight shot on this, but here's the name of the book, Married and How to Stay That Way by Steve Carr. I've talked to him or his wife personally, both of them, and the wonderful people. And this is a meaty book. This is not pray together, stay together. This is a meaty book. And if you'll both, it takes both husband and wife to go through this. But we've seen, I've seen marriages rescued from separation, from adultery, from violence, from abuse, from, I've seen God rescue marriage from neglect, from unlovingness. I don't even know if that's a word, but you know what I'm saying. I've seen God work. And so if you need help and you want help with your marriage, we are 100% happy to go through this with you. We'll even give you the book at no cost. We'll go through it, spend hours of our night every week or every other week, and we're happy to do it, both Pastor Gary and I, to make sure that you have a successful marriage. All right, let's stop there because it's been about an hour. And let's, if you have any questions or comments, we can hold that off till next week. There's a lot more neat stuff that we have. And I want you to know what God has to say to you because it's so important. Okay? Amen? Amen. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, and if anything that was said that's not of you today, that you would just erase it. And Lord, I know there's so many scriptures that I feel like, oh my gosh, we didn't get to. So Lord, help me just to give that over to you right now, Lord, and not panic about it. Just trust you that we're going to get together next week. And I pray that you would bring everyone back because you have a message for them in the name of Jesus Christ by the blood of the Lamb, that nothing would stop them from coming next week and hearing what you have to say. Not themselves, not the enemy, not their significant other, not their car breaking down, anything, Lord, would stop them from coming or coming back online as the folks who are watching live stream because of the coronavirus. Nothing would stop them to hear what your word has to say so that at least they would know the truth, Lord God. Even if the whole world goes the other way or the churches go the other way, they would know what your word says and they would be solid and secure in that, Lord God. So bless your children, your little priests, Lord God, your priestesses, Lord God, your children, Lord God. And if there's anything here that was said that they need to get right with you, I pray they would do just that same thing. Confess their sin. You're faithful and just to forgive their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And if anyone needs help in any of the areas we spoke about today, Lord, I pray that they would have the freedom to come to Pastor Gary and myself and know that we will stop, we will take the time, we'll make their time, whether it's counseling or physical help or anything, Lord, to help them to do what's right in the Lord's eyes. We love you, God. Bless your children, Lord. Bless your kids, Lord God. I thank you for them, Lord God. Encourage them, challenge them, and help them to do what's right in your eyes. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys at home as well. Take care. God bless you. Have a blessed week in Jesus' name.